Okay, 1 John. We've finally gotten to chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Wouldn't we all like that verse? That we should be called the sons of God. Well, don't we all get that verse? Therefore the world knoweth us not. Yes, they don't like us because it knew him not. So you see how easy it is on a spiritualized level to wear verse 1. Yeah. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That works for us. Mm-hmm. We're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to get in a body celestial. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, when he shall appear, Sandy Patty sings, we shall behold him that the Gaithers wrote for her. And that, then, must be about meeting the Lord in the air. It's us. So this must be about what people refer to as the rapture. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So you have to live right. Most people put that into Christianity. Arminian doctrine of you have to live right to get there. So verses 1, 2, and 3 are easily and commonly applied, although wrongly, to modern day believers. In our dispensation, we do know there is meeting the Lord in the air, which is different from when Christ comes to this earth and establishes his kingdom. We know and respect that difference. Israel is looking for his appearing and coming to the earth to have that kingdom setting. Yes. So if you confound 1 John chapter 3 in the first three verses with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you are going to put yourself with Israel in a condition of knowing you know him because you're living right, verse 3, keeping the commandments, as we've seen previously in 1 John. And if you do that, since Israel does face the time of Jacob's trouble, since Israel does face the time of great tribulation that you read about in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, or Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, then if you make 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, meeting the Lord in the air and the so-called rapture of the body of Christ into heavenly places, you have put yourself with those people who have to endure to the end of the tribulation. Now, there are some in the grace movement who are teaching that. There are some in the grace movement because they're not sound in mid-Acts Pauline understanding who would even teach that you can lose your salvation in the dispensation of God's grace and make the cross of Christ of none effect. The best thing that some of these folks could do would be to trot out their teaching so everybody could see them and leave them standing there all by themselves, and however many people that agree with that, then let them, birds of a feather, flock together.
Yes.
I think if you don't believe Christ or was God manifested in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he didn't know who he was until he's 30 years old, you ought to trot that out there. Yes. It ought to be on your website. Not hidden on my website where people that don't know you, don't know me, would find it. You can't find on Pastor Jordan's website any mention of Christ not knowing the revelation of the mystery and not knowing he's the fullness of the God. It's not there. You can't find on Mark Moma's website any indication that you're going through the tribulation and can lose your salvation. As a matter of fact, I don't think you'll find anything on his website in the last 5 years. That's new. I don't know what we're afraid of or what we're too lazy to update, but that's, to me, why have a website? That's kind of weird.
Yes.
So there's a lot of things out there, but they're hiding under rocks. I'm in favor of turning the rocks over.
Amen.
Let's see what you believe. And then I can make an intelligized decision and not be compromised, not knowing. Mm-hmm. Not knowing. That in the bowels of your belief system that black people need to
be subservient and keep their place. They'll be happier if they have their own church rather than in here. I don't want to hang around that crowd.
No.
So when they hide it, my integrity, who cares about my I do? Yes. Under the headship of the Lord, I do. I don't care if you do or not. Mm-hmm. I do. Yes. And I don't care to fellowship with those folk.
Amen.
I know they're out there. I know these things are true. These things are real. I've encountered them. Mm-hmm. And then I refuse to touch them with a 10-foot pole after that, because that's not where I go. If they don't change, they don't recant, they don't repent, then they can go their own way.
Yes.
1 John chapter 3. If you put 1 John on the body of Christ, here's verses about the rapture. Why, Israel doesn't have a rapture. The Jews don't have a rapture. Now, there they've identified themselves again as Bible boneheads, as knuckleheads, because there is the removal of tribulation saints in the middle of the tribulation. That's where Marv Rosenthal got himself all messed up with his mid-wrath rapture book. When you confuse 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses, with what Paul teaches us, one of the things that you have undermined is the very concept of Pauline mystery doctrine. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 that he's revealing a mystery, if John's got it, and John only went to the circumcision, Galatians 2, 7, 8, and 9, then what kind of mystery is that? Well, Jesus spoke about mysteries in Matthew chapter 13. He spoke about mysteries of the kingdom.
Yes.
Well, mystery, Sherlock Holmes, whatever. Not whatever, it matters.
Yes, it does.
So, if you confound 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, with Philippians 3:20 or 1 Thessalonians 15 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then you take all of 1 John's baggage, all of his commandment keeping, all of his constraints of the law, and you put them on the body of Christ, and you make relationship into that kingdom conditional upon living it to get there. Wow. It's sad that this kind of thing is even out there. It's much too easy, I think, to buy a pulpit and a microphone and rent a building.
Yeah.
Now, Christianity as an entity isn't controlled much. And there are lots of miscreants out there buying microphones and buying pulpits and buying robes and buying folding chairs and saying a lot of stupid things. That's the price of liberty, I guess. It's costing souls.
Yes.
It's the devil's playground. We know from Revelation 11, verse 12, we know from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20, we know from Matthew 24, 21, that some of the tribulation saints are called up and meet the Lord in the air. We see it clearly, I think, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 15, when an angel reaps the earth, and the harvest is ripe and it's reaped. Is that a word? So these verses, even back in Psalm 50, verses 3, 4, and 5, give that indication about a tribulation. I use the word rapture, although it's not a Bible word, of tribulation people. I'm already seated in heavenly places when this takes place. When this happens, I'm already situated with my spiritual blessings, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, in heavenly places.
Yes.
When you make two things which are different the same, you kind of destroy the two things.
Yeah.
And create a third thing that's not real.
Yes.
That's where we are. Our passage, 1 John 3, the first three verses, is not a Pauline revelation of a mystery, but rather is in agreement with what Peter said in Acts chapter 3 about the time of restitution of all things. Now, the reason why Acts chapter 3 is significant, may I say more significant, than 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, is Acts chapter 3 is before Paul.
Yes.
And Peter knows about the time of restitution of all things. He knows about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ before Paul even exists. He's still Saul of Tarsus. John chapter 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth it not because it knew him not. John himself in John chapter 1 in verse 12 said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Not the death, burial, and resurrection, but the fact that he was their anointed Messiah. So John chapter 1 verse 12 is not the death, burial, and resurrection, is not you as an adopted child of God. Not you. Dr. Peter S. Ruckman says John chapter 1 verse 12 is the most succinct presentation of the gospel anywhere in the Bible.
Wow.
There's no gospel in it.
No.
That's Israel receiving its Messiah.
Yes.
They're given the power. That's Acts 2. That's the Holy Ghost. Enablement. So John chapter 1 verse 12 has no relationship to we who are members of the church, which is his body. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ on Calvary's cross was the lamb slain.
Yes.
The better sacrifice, the better blood than the blood of bulls and goats. And so what there in 1 John is being called to their attention is the Lord Jesus Christ, but not his death, burial, and resurrection. So the propitiatory sacrifice is the Passover lamb and not the man slain. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, you see that whoever overcomes all things will be a son, which makes it, of course, conditional.
Yes.
So, on a spiritual level, can we create a mentality that says the world knows us not? The Christian's a funny duck to the secularist, to the lawyers and politicians of this world. They're not comfortable with us. Can we create a siege mentality, us against them? Not hard to do, but this verse doesn't do that for us. This verse does it for them.
Yes.
Why? Well, because there's liars and deceivers with a false mark and a false signs and wonders, and if it were possible, they could deceive even the very elect. If it were possible. Why did he say if it were possible? Well, because of the Holy Ghost and doom and the power, these people have a knowledge. They know all things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27.
Right.
John is delineating, he's drawing the lines of demarcation to know one from the other.
Yes.
Yes. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 18, talks about how the world will hate you because it hated him. Similarly, in John chapter 16, in verse 3. And you and I have experienced it. When people find out you're a believer, they talk differently to you, about you, and behind your back is way different. when they find out you're a preacher, suddenly I'd be sitting there minding my own business and a guy walked by and say, "Hello, Reverend." He's never heard me call myself Reverend one day in my life, and I never will. But he reveres me. He needs to get over it.
Yeah.
Hmm? Reverend, that's what the word means. One who deserves reverence. That'll be the day, as my favorite theologian said, Buddy Holly. That'll be the day when I die. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That verse, every word of it could show up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, along about verse 44 or 45, and you wouldn't be troubled by it. Because Paul's talking about putting off corruption, putting on incorruption, putting off mortality, putting on immortality, putting off the terrestrial body, putting on the celestial body. So when that happens, you've got a verse that, to the uninitiated, could go either way. Be very easy to say, well, that matches what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The problem with that is, of course, if you allow that to happen, you've bought a lot of baggage from 1 John that Paul would never agree with, that Paul taught adamantly against. So spiritualizing a verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, and using it today on a present day congregation as their doctrine, in and of itself didn't do great damage. But if the person sitting in the pew says, "Well, that verse the preacher just preached, that must be for me, so what else has 1 John got for me? You got an anointing where nobody needs to teach you anything. You got commandment keeping to prove that you're saved." So when you wrest a verse from its real context and apply it on a spiritualized, a devotional level, people can very easily jump to wrong conclusions because you helped them.
Yes.
There's times when I would cross-refer from what I was teaching and maybe go to Hebrews, maybe go to James, and I would attempt to take care, and I hope I didn't fail often, to say, now I know James has written to 12 tribes scattered and that the doctrine in it is not for me. I'm going here for definition. Because James says for definition that any transgression of the law is sin. That kind of thing. So that I don't leave a person in James saying, well, what else has James got for me? Because he doesn't.
No.
I went there for a definition. I didn't go there for anything other than corroboration by definition of a term, that which had been taught in Pauline doctrine. Now, I don't know of a commentator. There may be some. I don't know of a commentator that does not make 1 John 3, 1-3 about the body of Christ and the so-called rapture. I checked more than 24. Now, that doesn't mean there weren't 24 others that I don't have and didn't have access to and didn't check. But I checked more than 24. They all, the same, they're all putting it on the body of Christ and his second coming or meeting him in the air. My, that's scary.
Yes.
If you buy into 1 John as present day doctrine, you've bought into conditional salvation, commandment keeping, you put yourself back under the law, you've really disregarded the revelation of the mystery.
Yes.
God created Genesis 1:1, heaven and earth.
He's got a heavenly people. He's got an earthly people. I know that from Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. I know that just as sure as anything from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. And I even have verses talking about how there is a celestial and there is a terrestrial.
Yes.
And that they're different.
Yes.
I've got a body terrestrial. The worms are going to eat it. I've got a soul resident in this body that is going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to meet the Lord in heavenly places, and it's going to be robed in a body celestial.
Yes.
Now, I said a bunch of words there. I'm not sure how that works. One of these days. Sooner rather than later. Now, it's important that we understand Israel is not bereft. Israel has been promised a kingdom.
Yes.
Israel has been promised eternal life. Verses in Job, chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter time, underline it, upon the earth.
Yes.
And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God.
Yes.
Not a celestial body,
no.
A terrestrial body. Easy to miss. But there it is. Now, is going to be on the earth? He's going to be in flesh.
Yes.
I shall see him for myself. Mine eye shall behold, and not another. How about that? What's John say? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Why, John read Job.
Yes.
Very similar terminology. And there are other places, whether it be Psalm 17, verse 15, or Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. There are other places where there's no doubt they're going to see him, be like him. So Israel is an entity with a future. Israel didn't cease at Acts chapter 2, and now the body of Christ takes over. Israel, when it has its standing reinstated and the body of Christ leaves, will be the kingdom people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That is a favorite holiness verse. Purity. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. The holiness denominations then, particularly the Wesleyan Methodist, have an emphasis on eradication of the sin nature.
Yes.
With a second blessing of sanctification whereby you no longer sin. Now, understand, that requires eradication of the sin nature. So you no longer have two natures. You have a second blessing of a sanctification whereby not only you don't sin, you can't sin.
Yes.
You're above it. I've encountered holiness people who think they're above everybody else for that exact reason. I've encountered holiness people who know they're above everybody else, and poor you, poor pitiful you, oh, I love you because you're so poor and so pitiful, and have mercy on you.
Yep.
That was my wife. She was raised in a Methodist church. She knew she wasn't a sinner. She knew there were sinners. They lived downtown. They sat in doorways and drank Muscatel from a bottle that was in a paper sack. Got it?
Yeah, I'd never seen any.
Never seen any.
That was, everybody's nice. Everybody's good. Everybody's... We're better than you, and we're too nice to tell you that we're better than you, but we know we are. So the second blessing, holiness, people, by the doctrine of eradication of the sin nature, put themselves in a position whereby, if you believe that, then whatever you do is right.
Yep.
Well, then how does someone who believes in the eradication of the sin nature and believes that whatever they do is right, how do they get caught doing these terrible things? Well, David did terrible things, and he was a man after God's own heart. David was there with Bathsheba, and he was a man after God's own heart. So I can have me a Bathsheba or two, because I'm a man after God's own heart. Playing word games. Making up scenarios.
Yes.
So by being a man after God's own heart, Jack Hiles famously said that God cuts the soul winner some slack when it comes to sin. Amazing. Now you say that for a Sunday night message so that the other people that were after God's own heart would know it. There are scores of verses from which you can teach purity, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 being one of them. We know that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, they're saved from their sins, so they must not sin anymore. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, they're perfect. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, their sins are remitted by the blood.
Yep.
In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, these are the ones who are purged. Now, the Catholics, they know better, so they created a place that doesn't exist called purgatory.
Yeah.
To be purged. Hebrews chapter 7, you've got being holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Well, that's the Lord Jesus himself there. But by your second blessing, sanctification, you take on the same attributes. My, what an unrealistic expectation you've just put on yourself. No wonder so many of them quit.
Yeah.
I've given you more verses, several of them in 1 John 1, 7, 1, 9, 2, 6, 3, 6 to 10. The idea being, there's lots of verses that teach this business of sinless perfection and sanctification. It's all a product of the Holy Ghost performing his act upon that nation, Israel, as they go through the tribulation. I've given to you, in your notes, a list of verses where Paul tells us what we ought to do, what we should do.
Yes.
I've got about 10 oughts. We ought to walk in newness of life. How we ought to pray. If we're the First John people, there's no oughts, there's no shoulds. You just do it.
Yeah.
There's no slack cut. I thank my Bible, I thank the Lord, I thank Paul for giving me my list of oughts and shoulds.
Yeah.
Because they deal with agenda items that I need to address.
Yes.
And if I ought not have fellowship with devils, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, then that's a choice.
Mm-hmm.
And I can have fellowship with devils if I want to, but I ought not.
Mm-hmm.
So I need to fix my want to, yes, by hitting it over the head with my ought not. And I take my ought not and I beat up my want to and get it under subjection. So these are things that I have some choices. when Paul a half dozen times says, I ought not or should not be ignorant, I get the idea he wants me to know some stuff. So being blasé, and that won't work. I know that God hath before ordained, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, good works, that we should walk in them. But if I don't know what they are, what are the chances? Well-meaning young man who's one of the most famous men in the last 18 months is playing football to God's glory. Okay, that's better than playing football for the devil's glory, but it's really not on God's list of what it means to walk in newness of life and what the works that he hath before ordained. The works that he hath before ordained do not involve a single T formation, or he's in the shotgun now. They don't involve... You see my point?
Yes.
Nice guy.
Yes.
Seems to mean well.
Yes.
Although he seems to be turning into a model. I wonder how well I'd do in his situation when I was his. I wouldn't do as well as he's doing. But wouldn't it be good when he comes to the point of seeing, well, God, what really wants me to see souls saved and saints edified, it's not about a ball. As Andy Griffith famously said, there must be something. They had a pig that they blew air into, and they were fighting over it, running back and forth up and down the field. Football isn't sin. Neither is it commendable in the eternal picture. So you make choices. I'm glad. My point is not Tim Tebow. My point is I've got a list here.
Yes.
That I can prioritize.
Yes.
Well, that's good. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The voice of the gospel hour, old Oliver B. Green, in his commentary, The Epistles of John, page 115, says, quote, and I love this when I find this kind of stuff. I love this. He says, quote, I am sure someone is asking, what does this mean? You ministers preach that he does the purifying, and yet in this verse we read that we are to purify ourselves. The answer to this question is found in God's Word, and he takes the reader to James, written to the 12 tribes under the law. Wow. So there you have it. He plunks the person. He understands there's a question.
Yes.
You guys say one thing, this verse says something else. He understands there's a question. And then he throws them under the bus. He throws them under the law. He puts them in the book of James. And he makes them then subservient to tribulation doctrine and conditionality.
Yeah.
Wow. But he'll deny he did that, because that's not what he believes. But he has to make these verses conform to other verses.
Yeah.
Rather than letting them stand alone, which is what you and I might do, for the 12 tribes in the tribulation, he has to do something with them. And it's amazing the number of times that you find these fellows caught in the horns of that dilemma.
Yes.
We saw it with J. Vernon McGee earlier when he called attention to how John says one thing and Paul says another.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. If you get your head around that, then you've got something.
Yeah.
Well, we've got down those three verses, and the next verse deals with definition of sin. That's one of five definitions of sin found in your Bible. We'll talk about all of them next time. And you see the condition that you bought into if you take the first three verses as being about you?
Oh, yeah.
You can never sin again.
verses 4, 5, and 6. That's a serious problem. And we'll solve that problem, problem solved, next time.